My name is Lee Voigt. Today's gospel reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 23. I'll be reading from the Common English Bible. If you're able, please stand for the reading of the gospel. One day, Zechariah was serving as a priest before God because his priestly division was on duty. Following the customs of priestly service, he was chosen by lottery to go into the Lord's sanctuary and burn incense. All the people who gathered to worship were praying outside during this hour of incense burning. An angel from the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw the angel, he was startled and overcome with fear. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give birth to your son, and you must name him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many people will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the Lord's eyes. He must not drink wine and liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. He will bring many Israelites back to the Lord their God. He will go forth before the Lord equipped with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will turn the hearts of fathers back to their children. He will turn the disobedient to righteous patterns of thinking. He will make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure of this? My wife and I are very old." Then the angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in God's presence. I was sent to speak to you and to bring this good news to you. Know this. What I have spoken will come true at the proper time. But because you didn't believe, you will remain silent, unable to speak until the day when these things happen." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they wondered why he was in the sanctuary for such a long time. When he came out, he was unable to speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he gestured to them and couldn't speak. When he completed the days of his priestly service, he returned home. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Bear us along upon the winds of your spirit this day, O God, as we enter into the season with the Christmas busyness, the extra activities, the fun times and the stressful times. Help us to set aside this morning all the thoughts about what's going on out there and center ourselves upon what is possible in your midst. Guide us in the time of our doubts and uncertainties into deeper and richer and fuller life with you. And the one who was born long ago and who rose to adulthood to transform the world, this same Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a young man by the name of Teddy Geisel who attended Dartmouth University back in the 1920s during the Prohibition era. And he was, by all accounts, a very capable student. Did well in his classwork. He was very active in a variety of campus extracurricular activities. He wrote for the student newspaper. He was a part of the debate team. He was a cartoonist and illustrator for some other publications. But his favorite extracurricular activity was called the Jack-O-Lantern, Dartmouth's humor magazine that they would put out quarterly. He was the editor-in-chief of that his last 2 years, and like I said, he cared more about that than his classwork. Well, he was in his junior year, toward the end of his junior year, and he and some friends were sitting in their dorm rooms relaxing one evening, and they had a pint of gin with them. Now, that was both against the rules of Dartmouth at that time, and oh yes, it was prohibition, so it was also against the law. Somebody came in to check on them. They'd heard the rumor that they got together periodically for these gin parties. And they were found out. And after being caught, they were told that they were going to have to go for an examination before the dean of students. And I can only imagine what Teddy Geisel was thinking when he was between that moment of being caught and that moment of going to see the dean of students. Obviously, he and his colleagues were anxious about the possibility of being thrown out of school. I imagine he had several long nights doubting about his future. Well, the day finally came for his interview with the dean, and the dean of students talked to the young men and explained to them the error of their ways and told them he was not throwing them out of school, which was a great relief to just about everybody but Teddy Geisel, because, well, what he said next just cut Teddy to the quick. He said, "I am going to strip you as a punishment from all of your extracurricular activities. If you're on a sport, if you're doing this or that, you've got to let it go." Teddy Geisel, who loved doing his little cartoons and illustrations for the jack-o'-lantern, lost the thing he cared about most. A few weeks later, he was down low, wondering why he wanted to continue to be a student there, uncertain about his future, doubting what his whole purpose was, when one of his professors came to him and said, "Teddy, I know how much that's meant to you, so I have a suggestion. Why don't you keep doing your little illustrations and your little political cartoons and the things you do for the jack-o'-lantern, only don't submit them under your name. Give yourself a gnome de plume, and I'll see they're still published." And so that's what he did. His dad had always wanted to get him to be a doctor, so he took as the beginning of his nom de plume, doctor, and then he pulled out his middle name, Zeus. And Dr. Seuss was born. Interesting story, isn't it? From a time of being at the bottom end, living through a period of doubt and uncertainty, came forward this man who, in the heart of the 20th century, became a beloved figure of children's literature, who did so much to help with the education of young people, and a whole lot more. If you read his life story, he had a very fascinating life. But it leads to the question. There are moments in all of our lives when we're kind of gnawed away at doubts, either for something we've done or something we've experienced in the world outside of us. And how do we continue to push through in those times of doubt? How do we continue to be, well, a person of faith, for example? How do we continue to believe in ourselves or the possibility of our future? Dr. Seuss was able to do it. Our friend Zechariah in the scripture this morning seemed to struggle with it, didn't he? He's a member of the priestly families of Israel, which means he's got a very clear task to do. He's going to come when his clan is appointed for their time to serve at the temple in Israel. He shows up, and if he happens to draw the lot that particular day, he will do the incense offering inside the Holy of Holies in the temple. In other words, he would go to that place where it would only be him and God. And yet, when he finally does draw the lot and he enters into the Holy of Holies to give the incense offering to that place where it only would be him and God, he is startled when God shows up. He's a doubter. I mean, if ever you were going to see an angel of God, Gabriel, wouldn't it be in this moment of your life, in that particular place? Why do we doubt? Why did Zechariah doubt? As we discuss who needs Christmas over the next month, I think one of the pieces we can come to is that among those who need Christmas are those who struggle with doubts. And when we're really honest, I suspect at one point or another in our lives, each of us knows that we belong in that camp. So let's think a bit about Zechariah's doubts and where they came from and perhaps how we could learn from them. I think one of the things he bumped up against is he was so caught up into the ritual of his life, the routine of what was expected of him, that maybe he was just kind of going through those motions and didn't really even have space to expect the extraordinary to happen. So absorbed by the day-to-day, by the ordinary, he just never thought the extraordinary would be possible. I was watching The Tonight Show, I think it was last summer. And if you watch The Tonight Show with Jimmy Fallon, you know he does some pretty outrageous skits. But this one, I think, has kind of an interesting listen to it. Every once in a while, he'll have a music artist on his show, and he'll invite the artist to dress up in costume, and they'll go down, because he's a pretty good guitar player, along with the artist and a band, and they'll go down into the subway. Have you ever seen this? Maybe we don't have a lot of Tonight Show watchers here. And so they'll be dressed up in costume, they won't look like their typical selves, and they'll start playing a song. And this particular week he had the singer Christina Aguilera with him, who has just got a magnificent voice. So they're wearing their costume, they're down in the subway, and they start making their music, and people just keep walking by. Here's one of the most beautiful modern singers performing for them, and they don't even notice it because, you know, they're amidst the ordinary of their life. They've got their routine. They've got to catch the next subway to get to wherever they're going. Life is happening, and the extraordinary is happening in their midst, and they don't even see it. Finally, a few people kind of stop to watch, and then a few more, and somebody realizes, hey, they're pretty good, wondering who this band is. And then the costumes come off, and they see this remarkable singer and this star of The Tonight Show. Maybe one of the things that causes doubts is because we're so caught up in the ordinary of our lives, we don't expect the special to happen. Tell me, do you think it's possible that at some point in your life you could feel one of those little, you know, nudges from God about what to do or who to be in your life? Tell me, when you take time for prayer, do you believe that it's possible that God truly answers that prayer, will respond? If our expectation isn't there of the extraordinary amidst the ordinary of our life, then we tend not even to take notice of it. There's a little video you can find on YouTube. It's called The Basketball Experiment. You can check it out when you go home, but I'm going to tell you about it now. So if you do this, you're going to have to do this on a friend, because I'm, spoiler alert, going to tell you the whole story. If you watch the video, at the beginning of the video, they'll show four basketball players dressed in white outfits and four basketball players dressed in dark black outfits. And they'll ask the question at the beginning of the video, count the number of passes that the team dressed in white makes. So your attention is focused on taking care of that task, and the video starts, and you're there counting one, two, three, and while the video goes, a person in a gorilla suit walks into the center of the frame, does a little dance, and then walks out the other side. Less than half the people notice the gorilla in the room. Psychologists have done this experiment over and over again. You can pick up the video and try it on a friend of yours. If we don't expect the possibility of the extraordinary happening in our lives, then we miss it. Perhaps Zacchaeus was so wrapped up in the routine of his life, even if it was tragically religious routine, so wrapped up in that, he wasn't ready to experience God. Or maybe along with this, there was also, and he names it in the reading today, the reality that, you know, some things aren't possible in this world. when the angel of God, Gabriel, says, here's what's going to happen. Your wife, Elizabeth, who has struggled and never had a child, is going to have a child. And this is all the beautiful things that are going to come into your life. His response is, do you know how old we are? That's the essence of it. The angel of God shows up and says, the impossible is about to happen in your life. And Zechariah, I think, like a lot of us, just can't get over the fact that it's not possible. But the truth is, from the scriptural standpoint, we are a people of a faith that is about the impossible becoming possible. And if we're really kind of open to this in our lives, we know that it happens every day in a variety of different ways. Many, many years ago, there was a little boy by the name of Tim Brenners. And he was just a precocious child, loved to learn all sorts of things. So his parents, who were constantly dealing with a child who was asking questions about everything, found a book called Inquire Within for All Things. Big, thick book. Had all sorts of all sorts of information. Got a stain on your clothes and want to know how to take it out, you could open up that book. Want to know why the sky is blue? You could turn to a chapter in that book and you'd find out why the sky was blue. It was all sorts of information just crammed into one big thick volume, and it became his favorite book, Inquire Within. And he started thinking, even as a teenager, wouldn't it be great if there were some way where all the information and the knowledge of the world could somehow be accessible to everybody, so every question could receive an answer. Now that sounds like a pretty miraculous concept to me. I was born in 1962. I remember my childhood from then. The thought that you could find one place where every bit of knowledge could be found just seems miraculous. Tim Brenners Lee, as his married name is, along with a few other colleagues, came up with a little idea called the World Wide Web. That was their marketing name for it. We often call it the Internet as well. Think back 40 years. Most of us here can do it. The notion of being able to gather that kind of information in one place must feel miraculous to us. And yet now it's possible. And I know what some of us are probably thinking, rightly so. Well, you know, that's the advancement of technology, Brad. We get used to the advancement of technology. We understand that's a part of life. Things that seem impossible now, when somebody invents something new, it becomes, you know, the ordinary, the everyday. And my response to that is twofold. Thank God that the impossible is something that we can see as the everyday. But followers of Christ, can we believe that Christ in our life is a part of the everyday of who we are? Is that possible? A lot of us have heard of the Grotto at Lourdes. This is a location in France where many years ago there was a miraculous experience of the Virgin Mary. And those who've gone there, many of them claim they've had all sorts of miraculous healings or inspirations and prompts from the Spirit of God when they're there. But the thing that's probably most amazing about that grotto is not the one where the statue of the Virgin is and where the original image of the Virgin was seen, but a grotto off to the side. You can go on the internet and see photos of this. Look to the grotto off to the left, and you will see it's filled with crutches hanging from the ceiling, unused wheelchairs, braces of all kinds that have been tossed aside. Now, we know about spontaneous healing these days. Sometimes persons have a psychosomatic illness and they just need that sense of God's presence or the power of that in their lives, and it makes a difference. And sometimes, though, people just get healed. Are we doubters because we don't think the miraculous can happen? If so, then I've got a tough question for us to wrestle with. Why are we here? Particularly in this season, because this is the season that is all about the knowledge that God, the divinity, that which is greater than anything beyond our imagining, enfolded itself into the life of an infant child. Christianity is grounded in the miraculous. But Zechariah couldn't quite get around that notion. And there's a lot of us Zacharias today who probably aren't experiencing the miraculous in our lives because we're not thinking it's possible. And yet our God says it is. But you know what? The part of this story that I struggle with the most isn't that Zechariah doubted the possibility of God, because, I mean, it did seem far-fetched for he and his wife to have a child. And it's not that he got caught up in his routine, because let's face facts, all of us get caught up in our routines and we miss the beauty of what is around us sometimes. No, the part that really kind of gets to me is what the angel did for him that I think is a profound metaphor of the danger we all face. When Zechariah doubted, Gabriel told him he would be mute until the child is born. I think the purpose for that muteness is rather obvious. He wanted Zechariah to think and reflect and fully prepare himself for the profound experience that's going to happen. But you know, in my life, I have found that the times when I am mute, that I am silent, it is not because some angel has struck me dumb. It's because I've allowed my own doubts, my own uncertainties, my own lack of confidence in the faith I have to keep me from fully sharing all of it with people. I was reading a few years ago a trend, it's really kind of a sad trend. It started with a comedian by the name of John Cleese. Some of you know him from his old Monty Python days, still some of my favorite comedy sketches. He made a little announcement and said he was no longer going to be doing any shows at colleges across the country. And then another comedian by the name of Chris Rock joined in, and then another one, Bill Maher, and probably the most famous one who said, you know, I'm done doing colleges as well, was Jerry Seinfeld. And they all had basically the same reason, that we live in an age where there's such conflict, particularly in our places of learning, that it just wasn't worth trying to do comedy because they thought they were being funny with the best of intentions, but people are so on edge, it just kind of pushed back at them in ugly ways. Now, this is not a critique of colleges and universities this morning, but rather it's a statement that if we choose to mute ourselves, something is lost. Humor and joy is lost when we give up just because we live in an angry time. The witness of God's love, the transformation that comes through Jesus Christ, and the reality that that which is divine is a part of the human experience is lost when we allow our doubts to keep us from speaking to it deeply and honestly. So who needs Christmas? Doubters like me. Amen.